Listening to Not By Works with Dr. J.B. Hickson, advancing the message of God's amazing grace through the teaching of God's Word.
Jesus paid it all, all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow.
And now with today's message, here is Dr. Hickson.
I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and every word of God is flawless, according to Proverbs 30, verse 5. God's Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 119, verse 105. And Hebrews 4:12 says the Bible is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. That means when we study the Bible, it pierces our hearts and changes our lives. God's Word is the only standard for our beliefs and attitudes and behaviors. Within the pages of Scripture, God has revealed to us everything we need for life and godliness, according to 2 Peter 1:3. And we also read in the Word of God in Romans 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that means that faith for those who are lost and need to be saved comes by hearing the Word of God, and specifically the gospel that it proclaims, the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. And faith for those who are already saved, to grow spiritually mature, also comes by hearing the Word of God. Well, hello again, everyone. My name is J.B. with Not By Works. So glad to have you along for the program. This week, we're looking at the subject, defending the sanctity of marriage. Defending the sanctity of marriage. And our guest is Dr. Andy Woods, pastor, professor, author, conference speaker, just a great friend and frequent guest on our program. I will be asking him to join us here in just a moment. And if you'd like more information about Dr. Woods' ministry, you can go to thewordonpolitics.com. Thewordonpolitics.com. Well, the issue of homosexuality is all around us these days. It is being forced upon us in so many ways, in a blatant way. And we need to be prepared as the people of God to know how to respond. We need to know what the Word of God says on this issue. And we need to take a stand for the things that are important to God. And we talked about on yesterday's program how this issue of the sanctity of marriage is foundational. It goes all the way back to the creation of male and female in God's image. And the foundational first marriage that we read about there in Genesis. And we talked about how life, language, and marriage are foundational institutions that are absolutely under attack today. And sadly, many people are trying to suggest that the Bible defends and supports homosexual behavior. And so we spent a lot of time on yesterday's program sort of introducing this topic and looking at the Word of God in the Old Testament to talk about God's divine design. And today we want to kind of pick up that discussion and see what the New Testament has to say. We've got lots to talk about all week. I hope you'll plan to tune in every day this week as we talk about a lot of very relevant issues. And this is not going to be just one of those woe is me type of series where we lament the state of things in our world at large. We're going to try to give you some practical insight and responses that you can give as you come face to face with this issue in your context. And so I hope you'll join us throughout the week. But it's my pleasure to welcome back to the program again today, Dr. Andy Woods. Welcome.
Great to be back. Thank you for having me.
So we've got a lot to talk about this week, but I want to make sure that we ground it all, as we always do here on Not By Works, in the Word of God. And so kind of give us a quick review again of some of the key passages and then walk us through some of the New Testament teaching relevant to this topic of the homosexual agenda.
Well, going back to Genesis 1, 26 through 28, you know, you clearly see a affirmation of heterosexuality as the norm, you know, where God talks about male and female, be fruitful and multiply. And then in Genesis 2, verses 18 through 25, you see the first marriage, which is heterosexual in nature. And then you begin to start seeing deviations from the heterosexual lifestyle into homosexuality and perverse forms of sexuality. And God's very sharp and strong condemnation of that at places like Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19, verses 4 through 6. And then you move forward to the time of Moses, and you begin to see in places like Leviticus 18 and verse 22 and Leviticus 20 and verse 13, you know, specific words of condemnation against homosexuality. And, you know, one of the things we run into a lot is, well, that's the Old Testament. You know, God, as the heretic Marcion, I think, argued, God in the Old Testament is a God of hatred. And God in the New Testament is a God of love. And I would probably argue, and I would argue, that God is the same in both Old Testament and the New Testament. I could show you very loving things where God is gracious and merciful in the Old Testament, and I could take you to the New Testament, to the book of Revelation, where there's great judgments to come forth. But, you know, you hear this argument that, well, God is a God of love, and after all, Jesus never specifically condemned homosexuality. And, you know, they're right about that. I don't find a specific word in the teachings of Christ that condemns homosexuality, but isn't that what we would call in logic an argument from silence? In other words, it's the idea that if you don't condemn something, that means you must be in favor of it. You know, Jesus didn't condemn freebasing cocaine either, for that matter. I doubt we can take his words or his absence of words as some kind of tacit approval. But what you do find Jesus doing, if you take your Bible and look at Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6, is he's asked a question by the Pharisees about marriage and divorce. And when you understand the background of this, he's trying to get them, or they're trying to get him, rather, into a long-winded dispute between the schools of Hillel and Shammai. And Jesus won't have anything to do with that. He just goes right back to the blueprint. And it says in Matthew 19, verse 3, some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered and he said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate or set asunder. And what's so interesting about these verses is in verse 4, he quotes Genesis 1, 27. And there in verse 5, he quotes Genesis 2, verse 24, which is the verses that we went over in our last episode together. And so with these questions about sexuality, such as divorce or even homosexuality, where does Jesus go? It's always back to the divine blueprint. And he's not necessarily going out of his way to condemn every deviation of that blueprint. But if you can establish the blueprint, you can pretty clearly show that any deviation of it, whether it's homosexuality or rampant divorce or anything like that, is outside of the will of God.
Yeah, I love the way you put that, you know, spoken as a good attorney, which is somewhat of an oxymoron, I suppose. But, I'm just kidding. Many of our listeners know Dr. Woods is also an attorney, so just having a little fun there. But, yeah, I mean, it's an argument from silence. I mean, obviously, there's no end to the list of things that we could come up with that Jesus did not explicitly judge or speak about in the biblical record of his 3.5-year ministry. And if that's a requirement for them to be, you know, wrong, then we've got big problems, don't we? You know, we've got no shortage of things that he didn't address. In fact, you could make the argument that it was so commonly understood, even among those engaging in the behavior, that it was contrary to God's divine blueprint, to use your phrase, that it wasn't necessary for Jesus to explicitly, by name, rebuke homosexual behavior, because it sort of went without saying. And not only that, but of course we've got the whole counsel of God, the rest of the New Testament, which you're going to go into, I'm sure, that does explicitly talk about it. So it's a really silly, silly argument for those who would kind of flippantly say, well, you know, Jesus didn't explicitly forbid homosexual behavior. That's just illogical.
Right. That's exactly right. And as you mentioned, these Jews of Christ's day were steeped in the Levitical law, and there's no need to restate the obvious. One of the things that Jesus did say in the upper room is he said, I've got many things to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. And I believe he's speaking of the New Testament that was yet to be written at the time that he spoke these words. And he's specifically talking about largely the 13 letters the Apostle Paul wrote. And so it's interesting that he's putting Paul's writings on equal par with his own teachings. He's actually sort of acquiescing to the idea that his teachings are not complete. They're authoritative, but they're not complete. And Paul's going to come along and complete the picture. So let's switch over to Paul, if you don't mind. And we get over into 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. I'm sort of taking these in the order that Paul wrote these books in. And 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11 says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor, here comes, homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." And these verses to me are very interesting because you'll notice that Paul puts homosexuality in the same category as all these other sins. So what is homosexuality? It's a sin just like adultery, being covetous, being a drunkard, being a swindler, and being a thief. And the second thing about this verse is very interesting is in verse 11, Paul says, "such as some of you were." Now, what does that mean? It means that under the power of the Spirit of God, we have the ability to change our behavior. So just like there were adulterers that are no longer adulterers because of progressive sanctification and the Spirit's empowerment, just as there were thieves who are no longer thieves because of the Spirit's empowerment, there are can be homosexuals who are no longer homosexuals because of the Spirit's empowerment. And that to me is a important point, because what's being argued today is homosexuality is immutable. It's like your skin color, which can't change. And there's legal rights that they try to carve out on the basis of that immutable characteristic, which we'll probably get to at a later point. But very clearly in the scripture, homosexuality is not an immutable characteristic like one's skin color. It's something that can be altered.
Yeah, this is let me just interject here if I may, because
yeah,
this is worth kind of reiterating, you know, a little more slowly. I don't want our listeners to miss this. This is a very powerful passage. You know, most people get hung up on the whole issue of, you know, won't inherit the kingdom of God and what does that mean? And perhaps we can talk about that a little bit later as well. But there's some pretty critical, timeless principles here that jump off the page for the careful reader. The first one that you mentioned is that homosexuality is listed here in a famous list of sins. So those who try to claim that homosexual behavior is not sinful, you know, have a real problem when they get to this passage. And then secondly, the fact that Paul is talking here to a group of believers, there's no question that these have been positionally sanctified and justified, verse 11 tells us, shows us that, and the fact that they were homosexual in their behavior, they were, you know, conducting themselves in homosexual behavior, and now they've changed, shows that it can be changed. And that completely destroys the argument of some who would claim, quote unquote, "God made me this way, this is just who I am, I cannot change." Well, clearly, this passage disproves that premise. So very, very important passage in this whole debate.
Yeah, that's absolutely correct. And one of the things that's very, very interesting about this passage is what you just articulated, that a homosexual can change their spots. You know, one of the things people like to say is, well, they're born that way. And I realize that there's a big debate on that, what causes it, nature or nurture or the environment or something from without or something from within. But to me, that whole discussion misses the central point. There are all kinds of behaviors that we are born with a proclivity towards. Mm-hmm. You know, you might be born with a proclivity towards coveting. I think I'm born with that proclivity. You might be born with a proclivity towards gluttony or foul language or, you know, a short temper where you, you know, are very quick to tell people off. And the point isn't, are you born with that capacity? The point is, can that capacity be changed under God's power? And I would very clearly put homosexuality in that category.
Yeah, there's no doubt. I've made the same argument many times in the classroom that, you know, we all are born dead in our trespasses and sin, and the proclivity, the propensity that some people have in the weakness of the flesh differs from person to person. And, you know, that's why, the writer of Hebrews talks about, you know, the sin that so easily besets us and so forth. So, just because, you know, I might have a propensity for lust or for anger or for covetousness, as you mentioned, doesn't then give me the right to do it. We're all called to walk after the Spirit, and we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So you're right. It misses the whole point. That's why I've often said, and this kind of makes some people raise an eyebrow, you know, in our Christian conservative circles. You know, if they were to find the so-called gay gene, that wouldn't shake my theology at all, because there might be a covetous gene or a hatred gene or a jealousy gene, and it doesn't give us the right to cater to that fallen nature.
Right. And, you know, this, what Paul is saying here, as typically happens, is backed up by honest science. For example, I want to quote just real quickly from Dr. Robert Spitzer. He at one time was a renowned gay activist, psychiatrist, who in 1973 successfully managed to have homosexuality removed from the American Psychiatric Association's list of mental disorders. Well, he's converted to the other way of thinking, our way of thinking, better said Paul's or the Bible's way of thinking, and he has published his results of his new study, which shows that homosexual orientation can be changed to heterosexuality. According to Dr. Spitzer's findings, which were eventually published in the Archives of Sexual Behavior, 200 homosexuals changed their lifestyle as a response to therapy during the five-year duration of the study. And people can find this in the Archives of Sexual Behavior of October 2003. Around pages 403 to 417, you can find this online. So, you know, obviously we want to start with the scripture. What does the scripture say? But it's also interesting to pull in data and show that the data, when done correctly, has a tendency to corroborate what the scriptures say.
It sure does. And, you know, you brought up the DSM, which is the kind of the Bible for the psychiatric and psychological profession today. It's infuriating to me that the same people who today would claim that homosexuality is a perfectly natural behavior and that, say, ADHD is a disorder are the same people that a few years ago were saying homosexuality is a disorder and, you know, so forth. So it's that brings up a whole nother can of worms with the whole psychiatric world and psychology world and the fabricated DSM, which is simply a book that basically declares what we want to be able to give you drugs for, you know.
Right.
So,
right.
But you're absolutely right. As with any sinful behavior, as we walk in the Spirit and not of the flesh, as we saturate ourselves in the Word of God. What does Psalm 119 say? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And so homosexuality is no different. Now, I'm not a medical doctor, but I do have a theory as to why sexual sins do tend to take a stronger root or stronger hold. I think that, you know, there's certain physiological things that happen, and, you know, it's all kind of tied together, and it's a foundational component of life going all the way back. So we are dealing with something a little bit, you know, a habit that's a little bit harder to break than, say, stealing bubble gum at a grocery store.
Sure.
So, you know, I understand when people sort of try to make the claim that, oh, you know, this is a unchangeable or, as you said, immutable issue. But the fact is, the testimony of God's word says that, you know, people can change when the Spirit of God takes up residence.
You know, my heart goes out to people that are struggling with sin. I mean, we're all in the same boat. Mm-hmm. All of us struggle with sins. The problem with the gay rights agenda, though, is they're trying to rewrite the Bible to accommodate their sin. Mm-hmm. And they're trying to do this top-to-bottom reshuffling of society to accommodate their sin. I'm not trying to do that with my sins. Mm-mm. And you're not trying to do that with your sins. Mm-hmm. So we're not trying to say that we're better or more spiritual than anybody else. We all struggle with sin. But the gay agenda, which is what we're dealing with here, is making God in man's image rather than the other way around. Let me just toss one thing in if we have time.
Yeah.
One of the things people like to say is, well, what the Bible, and when you look at, I believe his name is Matthew Vines, his book on this, there's this whole theological agenda to rewrite the Bible. And what they'll say is some of these passages that we've quoted, that just deals with one person forcing themselves on another. You know, it just deals with, for example, an adult forcing themselves on a child. They would say it also deals with promiscuity and things of that nature. And what they'll say is these passages don't condemn gays as long as they're in a committed relationship. And, you know, I started looking at that argument and I went to BDAG, which is, as you know, Bauer, Danker, Art, and Gingrich, which is well-accepted. Sure.
Let me interrupt real quick. We've got about 45 seconds, so give us the quick summary, and then if we need to, we can pick this back up tomorrow.
Okay, well, the quick summary is this word for homosexual, arsenokoitis. What it says is one who has intercourse with a man as a woman, a male who engages in sexual activity with a person of his own sex. And what it says in this dictionary is Paul's restrictions against same-sex activity cannot be satisfactorily explained on the basis of alleged temple prostitution or limited to contact with boys for homoerotic service. So my simple point is what Paul is saying here goes far beyond restrictions on simply coercion.
Yes.
It deals with any form of homosexuality in a committed relationship or not.
Yeah, the simply put, the argument that homosexuality that's consensual is perfectly okay simply cannot be validated in God's Word. I mean, that's
correct.
Not at all what it's saying. So, well, we'll pick it up there tomorrow. You've been listening to Not by Works. My name is J.B. Hickson. Our guest is Dr. Andy Woods, and we're talking about defending the sanctity of marriage. I hope you'll join us tomorrow as we continue this topic and look to the Word of God to strengthen our faith and change our lives.
Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead.
Not by Works Ministries is committed to promoting the clear gospel message that eternal life is a free gift, available only through faith in Jesus Christ alone, who died and rose again for our sins. We seek to advance this clear message of God's amazing grace through our daily radio program and through a nationwide conference speaking ministry on a variety of biblical topics. We also have books, DVDs, CDs, and other biblical resources available through our online store at notbyworks.org. To learn more about our ministry or to schedule a Not by Works conference, please visit notbyworks.org. If you share our passion for the clarity, accuracy, and urgency of the gospel, we invite you to join us in this mission by financially supporting our ministry. For a gift of any amount, we would like to send you a copy of Dr. Hickson's book, The Gospel Unplugged, Good News Plain and Simple. You may donate online at notbyworks.org or by calling 1-800-895-1851. That's 1-800-895-1851. You may also write to us at Not by Works, P.O. Box 101, Groveland, Illinois, 61535. Thanks for listening today, and remember Titus 3:5. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us.
Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.